Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy as we continue our study through what are called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and as well as Titus. And we come this morning now to 2nd Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 13 verses, and if you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. And would you now take it, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, and that you'd mold us and make us into the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. Oh God, by your spirit, would you open our ears? Would you soften our hearts and bend our wills? Oh Lord, may we hear this morning. May we be encouraged. May the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted. In my weakness, may your strength be made manifest. And because of your word met with your spirit, may we indeed be changed this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's funny, sometimes as I prepare a sermon and I'm reading over and over and over again, and there are times when things kind of begin to come into my mind and they don't really have seemingly much to do with the text that I'm studying. And it happened to me this week. I do know now what it has to do with the text, but it was really weird. As I thought about this text, as I read and thought through this passage this week, a quote from a very old movie kept on coming up in my mind. And it's a movie, kids, listen to this, that came out a long time ago. It's older than me. And that's old. Now, it came out just before I was born, so many of you kids, you young people, may not have heard it, may not have seen it, but some of you older folks, you have seen it, and it's a movie that's called Cool Hand Luke. Some of you are familiar with that, and there's a quote in that movie that is quite possibly the most famous, and some argue, the best delivered quote in all of cinema, and it is this: what we've got here is a failure to... All right. What we've got here is a failure to communicate. And I think the reason why this kept coming up in my mind was that the exact opposite is true as we read through Paul's letters to Timothy. That is to say, there is no failure to communicate on Paul's part. He is clear, he is concise, and he's clearly communicating to Timothy about the church, about the Christian life, about ministry, and about faith. Any failure is not on the communication side, for after all, it is the word of God. But if there is any failure, it would be on our side, a failure to read, a failure to heed, a failure to listen or to believe or to obey. You know, too often, even in the little things, too often we're tempted to think that we know better than the Word of God. Even as Christians, we're tempted to do that. As Christians, we're tempted to buy in to the world's so-called wisdom, or at least to act as if on these things that, you know, they're not that important. They're minor things, so we can shift just a little bit. We can compromise with the ways of the world, for after all, if we compromise, maybe they'll like us, you know? Maybe they'll accept us a little bit more. And we begin to convince ourselves that the little things, because they're little, they really don't matter. One of the things that Paul is continuing to teach us is that it all matters because it is all the Word of God. Keeping with kind of the theme of movie quotes for a moment, even as we watch movies, and we hear particular speeches or monologues or whatever it is, and we hear a rousing speech, even in a movie, and there are certain things about it that move us, and they move us because there are certain nuggets of truth that we hear, and we go, yes, I get that. Well, there is some might say, a corny science fiction movie in which is, I would argue, one of the greatest speeches of all time by the actor Bill Pullman as President Thomas J. Whitmore in that great movie Independence Day. Anybody ever seen it? All right, if you've not seen it, Google it. And watch this speech. President Whitmore, he is encouraging this ragtag group of pilots who are going out to fight the aliens. And it's a fairly long speech, not too awful long, but I just want to quote the very end of it, where he says, "We will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day." It was so corny. But at the same time, it was awesome. You hear it. You're not even there. And it's about aliens. And you're still going, "I'm flying a jet. I'm ready to go." It's one of those types of speeches. It was so clear. It was so intentional. It was so moving. It was a clear call to battle. Clear call to battle. What was being communicated was clear and concise. And there in that movie, their very lives depended on it. Well, here, Paul is so clear and concise. Because for sinners like us, our very lives depend on it. They depend on the Word of God. You know, there's something about the call to fight as a soldier. There's something about the call to win and to compete as an athlete. And you know, the world in which we live, the world will tell us that everybody's a winner, that everybody gets a trophy. But if everyone is a winner, where's the motivation to compete? If everybody's right, where's the motivation to fight? We may say, well, what's this got to do with 2 Timothy chapter 2? Well, in another place in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Paul here in our text is calling Timothy and all ministers of the gospel, and by application, all Christians. He's calling them with a very clear call to action, to battle, as it were, to run the race to which they've been called with endurance, to share in suffering like a good soldier, fighting to win the battle, to compete according to the rules, like an athlete running to win the race, to work with endurance, like the hardworking farmer to receive the first share of the fruit of his labor. And this call, however, this call is not a call to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and to do it by your own strength. But it's a call to do so by the strength of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the power of the risen Christ. And so that's how we're going to walk through this text this morning. These two foundational truths, as they strengthen us, nourish us to believe the word, to obey the word, and to share the word. So first, be strengthened by the grace of Christ. And I love several things about the way that Paul begins this section of the letter with Timothy. First, I love it because it's so intimate between he and Timothy. He says, "You then, my child." And we remember that there is a deep love and compassion for Timothy. As we've already learned, he is Paul's child in the faith. Paul has brought him under his wing, as it were, and he has led him and guided him in the faith. Paul has a vested interest in Timothy. And not only for the cause of the gospel, and yes, certainly he does for the call of the gospel, but not just for the cause of the gospel, but for Timothy's own sake. He has a clear compassion and love for young Timothy. He wants what's best for this young minister, like a faithful father to a child who tells his son what is right, yes. But he does so with a motivation because it's actually good for his son. Now, there's a difference. I mean, a lot of us could just say to our kids, "This is right and you will do it." And what's our motivation there? But Paul is loving Timothy in a way like a good father and his son. "I'm telling you what is right, but I'm also telling you what is right because it's good for you, Timothy." Paul has a care and a concern and a compassion for him. Paul doesn't want for Timothy what has happened to those in Asia. To those in Asia who turned their back on Paul, who went away because they were embarrassed by his chains and embarrassed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want to happen to Timothy what happened to Phygellus or to Hermogenes. No, he wants something different for Timothy. He wants for Timothy like Onesiphorus, as we learned last week, who remained faithful, was not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of Paul's chains. And he didn't fall away and he didn't turn away, but he stood firm in the gospel. This is what Paul wants for Timothy. And what is it that he says to Timothy? Again, I love how Paul says this, or does this, I should say. And Paul does it this way, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I say that purposefully because Paul communicates the way he does because he's communicating the heart of God. I think sometimes we read in the scriptures and we think to ourselves, "Oh, I just love Paul. Just love Paul. I just love Peter." If we read the scriptures and we stop at Peter or at Paul, we've actually missed the point. You see, Paul wants us to go beyond Paul and see the Lord Jesus behind him. He doesn't want us just to see Paul. Because you see, what Paul is communicating the heart of God here. Paul is pastoral because why? Because God is pastoral. That's why. And we're to see that as we read the scriptures. We're to see God's heart for sinners like you and me. God's heart for his own. God's heart for Timothy. He desires Timothy to be faithful to the word. And he begins the section. Notice how he begins this section. He says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So a little grammar lesson here quickly. That is an imperative. Be strengthened. That is to say that it's a command. It is a command. Be strengthened. But notice something about that command. It's what's called a middle imperative. The strength to which Paul is calling Timothy doesn't come from Timothy himself. Did you notice? He says, be strengthened. He doesn't say to Timothy, strengthen yourself. He doesn't even say, be strong, Timothy. Now, of course, there are other places. There are other places where God's people are called to be such. In fact, 31 times in the Old Testament, be strong or be strong and courageous. Twice more in the New Testament beside this one, both by Paul, where one of them is very similar, where Paul says, be strong in the Lord. But there's another place in 1 Corinthians where Paul simply says, he says, act like men, be strong. So it's an appropriate call for us as believers to be strong. But even so, all of those times, whether it's the 31 in the Old Testament or the 3 in the New Testament, though it may not be explicit in those other times, it's the same reality that serves as the foundation. What is that? Well, it's what Paul makes explicit here to Timothy. Because Timothy actually needs to be reminded of it. And we do too. We do too. If we're honest, sometimes the call to be strong falls on deaf ears. And why does it fall on deaf ears? Because sometimes the call to be strong is met with the response of our heart, which sometimes is this, but I can't. I can't. I'm struggling right now. You want me to be strong, but I'm weak. Right? Any of you ever felt like that? Sometimes we hear that and we melt. Rather than being encouraged, we melt at it. It's almost like when somebody, and we've talked about this before, when somebody says, I'm really struggling, I'm really doubting, and we say to them, well, just have faith. And they go, I know, but what does that look like? You see, we don't just say to them, have faith. What do? We give them Jesus. It's like somebody standing on the bow of a ship and somebody had gone overboard and they can't swim. And the guy on the top of the ship is going, just swim. And the guy in the water is going, duh, I can't. If I could, I would. But I don't. They don't need somebody to just say, just swim. What do they need? They need somebody to throw them a life-saving device, don't they? They don't need somebody to just encourage them and say, just swim. They need somebody to throw them something that will save them. When we're talking to somebody else, we don't just say to one another, hey, just have faith. No, we give them Jesus. We give them the one who can save. We give them the object of their faith so that when we then say, you need to trust Jesus, they know who we're asking them to trust. Because Jesus is worthy of that trust. You see, Paul is reminding Timothy and us, it's not our own strength on which we rely. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Your strength, your courage comes not from a conviction or a confidence in your own power, but it comes in Christ Jesus. It comes in Christ Jesus. Remember what we learned last week? Our strength, our courage to obey, to love others, to serve others, to give to others, comes from a firm and bold conviction of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't have a firm hope in Christ Jesus, we're not free to love others, to give to others, to serve others. Why? Because if our hope's not in Him, it's in ourselves, and we've got to get it for ourselves. Rather than trusting in Jesus and being free to love as God's called us to love. So all these things that Paul calls Timothy to, and all of us to here in this passage, he calls Timothy to them, he calls all pastors to them, but by application, to all of us as believers. All of these things flow from the Lord Jesus, not resting or trusting in our own strength, but in His strength. The sharing of the faith. This is one of the things that we're called to, that Timothy's called to. The deposit that we've been given, we're called to then share it with others. We're to share it, and particularly for ministers, or to share it with other faithful men that they also may teach others, and by application, as Brandon said, for you. That you have that deposit, and that you share it with others so that they may share it with others. The gospel is to advance, is to go forward, and is to do so by faithful men who speak not out of their own accord, but by Christ. These aren't men who change the message, but they are faithful stewards of the message that they've been given. We don't have the freedom to change the message because it's not our message, it's God's message. We're to be faithful stewards of that which has been given to us, and we're to share it with others. And so Paul gives three metaphors, doesn't he? All on the foundation of the grace of the Lord Jesus. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I sometimes I don't like starting with a negative here, but so that we can think properly about this, let me start with a negative. This isn't to say that ministers or Christians are to completely remove themselves from everyday life, as if we don't even live in this world, as if we're to go somewhere and build ourselves a commune and just live there and not ever interact in the world around us. That's not what God calls us to as believers. There are countless passages that teach us this. But it is saying that we ought not be distracted and entangled by the things of this world in our pursuit of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not be hindered by the things of the world in our pursuit of following the Lord Jesus. And this is all in the context here of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And there may be times of suffering. There may be times even suffering for you. And I'm not just talking about being sick or stubbing your toe or wrecking your car. I'm talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel. That you have to stand on something that is true and there will be consequences for it. That's suffering for the sake of the gospel. There may be times for that. There may be times too when we think we miss out on the things of this world. Things that we even think we really need or really want. There may be times that we miss out on those things. And it may seem that when that takes place, that to compromise with the world, that somehow that might bring just a little bit of relief for us. And it'd be so much easier if I didn't have to stand for the truth of the Word of God. It'd be so much easier if I didn't have to obey the Lord Jesus in this situation. And so to compromise, we might think it would bring relief, but Paul is saying, no, no. Like a good soldier, expect it. Be ready for it. Because your calling isn't to the Lord, isn't to the world, but it is to the one who has enlisted you. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom your calling is. It's to the Lord Jesus. And when a soldier enlists, hey, that soldier knows what he's signing up for. That soldier knows that he is going to sacrifice for the sake of that call. And the same is true for believers. Same is true for believers. And we can get so caught up in the things of this world that it's all we think about. It's all we talk about. And in so doing, we reveal what really is important to us. You do realize that, right? That when somebody watching you, somebody listening to you, you are revealing what's ultimate to you and what's so important to you by the thing that you talk about most of the time. What is it? What are those things? What is ultimate to us? I can't help but to think of a certain minister in our own denomination. All he talks about is one specific social issue, whether it's in his debates, whether it's on a social media. It's all it is. It's all he ever mentions. And if you did not know that he was a minister of the gospel, you'd think he was an advocate for this particular agenda rather than a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's a shame, isn't it? Rather than a minister of the gospel. What would people think of you by what you spend your time talking about? Would they say, he or she is really caught up with Jesus. He or she is really caught up with thinking about kingdom matters, about gospel issues. Or he or she is really caught up in the things of the world. I think that's a fair question, isn't it? So then Paul switches analogies. He now to the athlete. And he says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I went, how does that really fit, Paul, according to the rules? Of course. But how does that fit here with suffering for the sake of the gospel? The Christian life requires suffering and sacrifice. Like an athlete who trains his body, who sacrifices for the sake of the prize. There is no way around training. Yes, some are born with more gifts than others. Some are born with what we might say is that's just a natural talent. And yes, honestly, I've played with them. I've been in the locker room with them before, and you just kind of look at them and you go, that is just freaky good. That is just freaky talented, and that person, I think, was born with it. But even those must train to compete in order to win. In order to win. To receive that garland wreath upon their head, to receive that crown of victory, they must train to compete to win. But here, Paul's speaking of that crown that's placed upon the head of a believer who hears at that same time, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Again, Paul's not saying it's earned. Nope. But in the strength of the grace of Christ, to compete as one who belongs to the Lord. Here's something that we sometimes need to hear. We need to be encouraged about. We need to be reminded. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to the Lord, you are in the race. Let me say that again. If you belong to the Lord, you are in the race. You are in the war. You may not want to be. But if you belong to the Lord, you are in it already. The question is, are you in it then to win? To win? It was funny. Many of you know my daughter, Lacey. She's here often. She's not here this summer, but when she's here, she comes to worship. Many of you have known her since she was little bitty. And if you know her well, you know that she is not a golfer. She's never played golf before. Well, the place where she was working this summer, in their firm, they had a golf tournament day. It was this past Friday. And she texts me and her mom, and she says, never played golf. Think I can YouTube it? Yeah, go for it. YouTube it. Do all you can. So she went and she played golf. But here's the thing. She's never played before. She's probably, I am sure, terrible at it. And she wouldn't mind me saying that. Because she's never played. And yet, she texted me during the day, or at the end of the day, and you know what she said? She said, my team won. My team won. It didn't matter that she had never played that game before. What mattered to her was whether or not they won. Now, our culture might look at that and go, oh, well, winning's not important. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And at the end of the day, she may have played terribly, but she competed, and her desire was to win. I wonder about for us as believers. Do we acknowledge that we are in a race and we are in a battle? The question becomes, do we want to win? Do we want to win? Now, here's the thing, of course, as Bill taught us a couple weeks ago, that battle's already been won. Lord Jesus has won that battle, but we are called to fight on this earth. And there is that spiritual battle taking place. Do you desire to win? And then there's the hardworking farmer. And this here, again, in the context of suffering, there's a call to endure. To endure to receive the reward of one's labor. The hardworking farmer ought to receive the first share of his crops. With patient endurance, he waits. And not only does he wait, but he cultivates the ground. He cares for his crops. And he's patient to wait until they are ready for harvest. And when it is ready to harvest, he ought to be the first one to receive the reward. I wonder for you, I wonder for me, I wonder for all of us, how do we live? Do we live going, I've got to have it now. I realize I know what the Bible says. I know it says I have all things in Christ. But gosh, I live in the world now and I want it now. I want it now. I'm not willing to wait. Well, see, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, endure, wait patiently for the reward that's before you. Are we willing to wait to have all that we have in Christ Jesus? Now, we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, but brothers and sisters, in glory, you will have all things in Him. Too often we act like Veruca, and they say, who in the world is Veruca? Remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Or Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Anyways, I can't remember what it's called, but you know what I'm talking about. Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. That movie. You remember what she did, don't you? The song that she sang. I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. I don't care how, but I want it now. I wonder if we sometimes behave like that. I want it now. In glory, we will have all things. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that? Do our lives show that we actually believe that? Or are we always chasing after the things of the world? And Paul ends this part with, he says, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Well, Paul is saying, think over the analogies. Think what I'm saying. Think about what I'm telling you and examine your own life. And ask for understanding. The Lord will give it to you. And I think sometimes we hear things like this encouragement to be strengthened by the grace of Christ Jesus, and we wonder, okay, Chris, but what does that look like? How am I strengthened by the grace of Christ? I mean, how does that work? Well, this is what Paul goes on to answer, doesn't he? He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Okay, so I just remember Jesus then. Is that what you're saying? Is that what Paul's saying? As if sanctification automatically happens if I remember Jesus and sanctification takes place. It's not what he's saying. So then, what does he mean? And how do we remember? How do we remember Jesus? How do we remember his resurrection? Well, notice what Paul says. He goes on, doesn't he? He says, as preached by my gospel. Right? Or in my gospel. As preached in my gospel. Where are we reminded of Jesus in the gospel? And then he goes on. He says, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But then he says, but the word of God is not bound. Notice where he's pushing us. He's pushing us to the Word of God. Though Paul might be in chains, in prison, the Word of God is not bound. It can't be bound. It has the power to transform hearts and lives. It has the power to strengthen and equip. And I mean, is it any wonder? Think about it. We're in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 3 is where we come to that part, that familiar passage where he says, all scripture is God-breathed. Remember that? And he says, profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and training in righteousness. Paul is setting us up for that. Paul is telling us about the importance of the Word of God in the life of a believer. That's what he's doing. And we as God's people then, we place ourselves under it. We put ourselves under that waterfall of grace whenever we can. We go to worship. We hear the word of the Lord. We read the word of the Lord. We pray. We take part in the sacraments of the church. We fellowship with other believers around the word of God. That's why these things are actually called the means of grace. You've heard us speak about those things before. How we're strengthened by His grace. And we're strengthened by taking advantage of the means that God's given us to do that very thing. We take part in our sanctification. And we can do so because we're united with Christ. We are united with the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead. We are united with the Lord Jesus who is the offspring of David. And that is to say that He is the Messiah. Why does Paul put it like that? Because he's reminding us that we are united to the King. We're united to the one who actually reigns. What have we to fear? We're united to the one who reigns over all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So you see, we can endure suffering. We can wait. We don't have to get entangled in the things of this world because we are united to the King of kings and to the Lord of lords. We can endure. And that's what Paul goes on to say, doesn't he? He says, Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Paul understands there's a lot here. We don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but there's a lot here. This is theologically rich. Paul understands this biblical relationship here. God has His elect. He has no qualms about election, about reminding us of this great and grand doctrine. And yet, God has His elect, and yet, even as Paul says over in Romans chapter 10, how are they to hear without a preacher? And that's basically what he's saying here. He's saying, look, God has His elect, but how are they going to hear unless faithful men go and preach the gospel, this message? You see, God has not only ordained the end, but God has also ordained the means to that end. And He has ordained the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the preaching and sharing of the Word of God as the means by which He draws people to Himself. If we wonder why in so many places the church is so tepid and we don't see any type of change in the hearts of sinners, it's probably because in those places they've abandoned the very means by which God calls sinners to Himself. That's why. Paul's motive here, it's a missionary motive, that the elect might be saved and share in glory. And it's worth it. It's worth it. For after all, speaking of suffering, or speaking of giving up things of this world, Paul goes on, he says, if we've died with Him, we will also live with Him. We too often think that we are giving up things to follow the Lord. We aren't giving up anything as much as we are gaining everything in Christ Jesus. But do we believe that? Do we believe that? We live with the offspring of David. That is to say, we live with the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We live with the one who has defeated death. And this endurance, and though it may seem so difficult, and look, it can be, I am not making light of that at all. We struggle. But look at the reward. Look at the reward. I mean, sometimes life is hard, isn't it? And I told you last week that I had heard the week before just from two different people in our church that they just said, I'm over earth. I'm tired. I'm over it. Paul is calling believers to endure. To endure. I'm not making light of the fact that it can be difficult. But if we endure, look at the reward. We will also reign with him. Not just live with him, but reign with him for all eternity. Wow. And then we keep reading, and there's a warning. And it's almost like, I don't know for you, but it was for me. I was reading through this and going, okay, this is so great. This is so great. This is so encouraging. Oh, crud. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. And the reason why I said, oh, crud, because I was like, this was all good news. And here all of a sudden, this isn't good news. This is a warning. And there may be times when I turn my back on the Lord Jesus. There may be times that I fail. Does that mean I'm denying him? And that he'll deny me? I don't want to deny him. But what if in a moment of weakness, I do? We'll go back to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We persevere, we endure in the strength of the Lord Jesus. And so first we go back there to him. And yet still we may fail. But look, Paul is talking about ultimate things here. He's talking about ultimately. If we deny him, in other words, if we decide we don't need him, we don't want him, fact of the matter is, why would we care if he denied us? If that's the case, right? I mean, if you don't want the Lord Jesus and you say, I want the world rather than Jesus, and then he denies you, you're getting exactly what you want. You're getting exactly what you want. It shouldn't surprise us. But Paul's talking, he's not talking about a moment of weakness. He's not talking about us failing and falling and then repenting. We all do that. For after all, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there are two very serious realities here. If we are faithless, that is to say that if we deny him, if we turn our back on him, because he's faithful, he can do nothing else but to deny us. Because he's always faithful to his word. He's always faithful to his word. But if we belong to him, and we believe in him, even sometimes when we doubt or fail, and we do, and when we fail, he still remains faithful to his promise. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to his promise always. And there are times when we do fail and we fall. And he's still faithful to his people. That should be a real encouragement to us, shouldn't it? And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to be corny here, and I don't say what I'm about to say simply to be clever, but I want to go back to the introduction for a moment, because as those who belong to the Lord Jesus, we really and truly can say, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We can share in suffering like a good soldier. We can run the race with endurance like an athlete according to the rules. We can endure like the hardworking farmer. Why? Because we are going to live on. We're going to survive. And brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, not only are we going to survive, but we are going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. Not because of our effort, not because of what we do, but because that life has already been won for us from the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. That's the hope that believers have in Christ Jesus. And so the call is, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, what a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we're thankful for it. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, implant that in our hearts and change us because of it. May our lives reflect that. May we live not according to the world, but according to your word. May we live as a good soldier of Christ. May we run like an athlete according to the rules, and may we endure like a farmer, a hardworking farmer. All being strengthened by your grace. Oh God, may that be the case for us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.